If you would turn over, please, to James chapter 5. And there are two verses I want to read just with you to refresh your memory here as we come to this portion of Scripture once again. We are into the closing section here, beginning at verse 13. And we'll just read verse 13 and also verse 14. So James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Maybe we should just take the next verse too, because we're going to end up finishing in the midst of a sentence. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. We'll bow together in prayer, and we need the Lord's help, so let's just take a moment and seek that now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given to us the Word of God for our instruction, and we pray that as we come now to meditate upon it, that it will be food for our souls, and that we will be strengthened and nourished spiritually. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, we're coming now to consider that which has proceeded out of Thy mouth, that which has been inspired of God, God-breathed. And therefore we pray, Lord, that we will know the benefit of it, and Thou will speak with our hearts, instruct us in the things of God more fully, and we pray that we might learn of Thee today. And may we indeed commit our way to Thee and rejoice in all Thy goodness to us. So hear us now, we ask, tarry with us as we continue on in Thy presence, for we pray in Jesus. Amen. Amen. We've been highlighting that there are four areas of life that James does cover in these closing verses, verse 13 down to the end of the chapter. And he's still continuing on in the same vein as he has been right through this book, seeking to give instruction and counsel to these individuals as to how they ought to live godly in a wicked world. And some of those matters that are here before us in these verses, as we were thinking last week about them, are the most basic common elements of life. When we think about sickness or health, when we think about joy and being glad of heart, well, we're thinking there in many ways about the extremes, is any afflicted and is any merry, and there's a whole host of other experiences and a mixture of them in between. So he's coming here again to the most basic everyday issues that face the Christian as we live from day to day and week to week in this world. And therefore it's to be expected that James indeed would cover those things also, because of the theme and the purpose that there is in this book. Now there in verse 13 we were thinking about general exhortations respecting the circumstances of life. And as we've mentioned there already, we have the two extremes, the person who's afflicted and also the person who is made merry or made glad, and our feeling of good cheer. There's general exhortations there. We're coming then to verses 14 and 15, and we're particularly going to think a little bit about 14 in a general sense, but there's a particular exhortation given here regarding the sick. And then verse 16 down to 18, there's direct exhortations given regarding prayer. And prayer comes into these other points as well, but there in verses 16, 17 and 18, we're particularly focusing on the subject of prayer. And then finishing off in verse 19 and 20, there's an exhortation regarding what is to be our primary focus. So James' parting words. And the parting words is that these Christians, like every other Christian in whatever age they live, what ought to be our primary focus is the winning of souls to Jesus Christ. We ought to be soul winners. And that's what James finishes off there in verses 19 and 20. So then coming back to this second one, particular exhortations given respecting the sick. And that brings us to verse 14 and 15. We will not get on that far this morning as we consider this particular subject. Now the healing of the sick is a prominent issue in the Church of Jesus Christ at any time. Why else would James be referencing it here in his letter to these Christians if it wasn't an important subject in those times, even if it wasn't a topical subject in those times in which James lived and these Christians live, and James has something to say about them? But it's certainly something that is very prominent in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Not because of the presence of sickness in any particular way, because, as we know, that is our portion in life, because we live in a fallen world. It is the mark of the curse of sin upon this world. It wasn't like that in the beginning. It was all very good when God created the world, but sin has come in, and with sin there has come sickness and illness and disease that comes into the world. And we will all face that in one way or another. But I'm thinking about this issue, particularly in the light of the presence of charismatic teaching around the issue of faith healing. And also teaching that has come in from America as well, known as prosperity gospel, teaching that one of the points that they teach would be that a Christian ought never to be sick, and that if a Christian is sick, then it's testimony to something in their life that ought not to be there, in a spiritual sense. They relate the physical sickness to spiritual sickness. So because of those issues in the present times, then the issue of the healing of the sick is something I think that is very relevant, and I think maybe we ought to spend a little time considering that because of the issues that are involved. And even pondering that and thinking about this subject in the sermon for this morning, I was made to think about that. Why did James deal with this in the first century? And what was his purpose in bringing it in here? Remember, this is the first book that was written in the New Testament age. So the apostles mostly were alive at those times. And as we know, and we're going to think about that this morning a little bit, they had special apostolic gifts, and the gift of healing was one of those apostolic gifts that they had. So the apostles were alive. This book was written around AD 54, 55. So the apostle, well, James, the brother of John, had already been beheaded by that time, but the other of the apostles were still alive. So why was it that James was writing these things at this particular time? And the only understanding I could come to on this as to why James was including this, because we have been highlighting as we've gone along that these Christians were scattered outside Jerusalem, outside the land of Israel, in many respects as well, out into Gentile communities also. And was it the case that the apostles were not readily at hand? It wasn't as it had been with them in Jerusalem, where the apostles, there were always some apostles in Jerusalem. In fact, it tells us that in the scattering that took place, the apostles remained in Jerusalem. It was the ordinary people who were scattered out, and the Lord was overruling and all of that to spread the gospel around the then known world. But as these people went out from Jerusalem, they were leaving things and circumstances and practices that were very familiar to them. And they had the apostles with them who were ministering to them and exercising those special gifts that had been given to them. But now they're leaving Jerusalem. Many of them are leaving the land of Israel. Many of them are going to be living in a culture that is alien to them. And also they're going to be living in a place where the apostles are just not going to be readily at hand. So is this the reason why James is putting in here, under inspiration, these directions that are given to us in verse 14 and also then carried on into verse 15? Because it's something very new. It is something that we have not come upon. As you've read the Word of God, if you've read through the New Testament and you come upon the apostles and what they were able to do and how they were able to raise the sick and so on and heal the sick, even the ministry of the Lord Jesus prior to that as well, this is something that is very new when you come here to verse 14 and it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We haven't come upon that yet in the New Testament as we read through the books of the New Testament as they are in our English Bible. We haven't come upon anything like that. So it's a new instruction. So the obvious question I think to ask is, well, why is there this new instruction that is given? Is there any reason for us to help our understanding as to why it is being brought in here by James at this time? And as I say, the only understanding I think can come to on it is that it's because of what has happened to them. They're leaving the company of the apostles behind and they're going out into a world that is very much different. And I would say this as well, they were going out into the world that is more common among the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, it was a great privilege to live in the days of the apostles. It was a great privilege. I'm sure at some stage in our lives we have said, oh, wouldn't it be great to be around with Paul or Peter and see some of those things firsthand. And it would be, although it's a great privilege to live with a completed Bible too. And we live in that age of the complete Word of God, and that's a great, great privilege to have all that God has to say to the world in our times. But I'm sure we've at some time thought, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there as an onlooker at some of those great events of the New Testament and maybe other times as well in Bible history? But the circumstances that these Christians were facing where the apostles were not around are the more common experiences of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the apostles didn't live forever and they died out by the end of the first century. So therefore, from the end of the first century right on down until the time that we are now presently living in the world, the more common experience for the Christian is not to have the apostles around. And therefore, these words that James has to give to us here are more relevant than ever. Because they suit our times as well. Because we don't live in the apostolic days like that, where the apostles are here and people who have got the power that the apostles have. That is not around today. And we're going to think about that a little. So, I think there is a reason here that we can understand, and it makes it even more applicable then to us when we come to consider these words that are found in this verse. Because there are some who say, and they have every right to hold the view. There are some who do say, oh, this here requirement in verse 14, this belongs to the apostolic age. And therefore, it's not something that ought to be practiced or given any acknowledgement today that it did belong to the apostolic age. Well, it certainly belonged to the apostolic age in that it was instituted back then. But whether it was only to be practiced in the apostolic age is something that many differ. And I think we can say that it does seem to be the case. Here's something that is more applicable to the common experiences of the people of God who are living in non-apostolic days. Now, taking some of these issues that I have highlighted there, particularly today, we're not going to come on to think about these requirements so much as wanting to deal with some of those matters there that I have mentioned with regards to those who say that, you know, faith healing is something that ought to be practiced today, and also this idea about that you ought not to be sick, a Christian ought not to be sick, and if they are sick, then it's a testimony to something wrong spiritually in a person's life. I want to deal with those two issues because they are very relevant and they are very important. And we were speaking last Lord's Day about saying to the young people that sometimes there's those who come along arguing for exclusive psalmody. Well, you might find people coming along and they're arguing for faith healing, or they're arguing prosperity gospel teaching and saying that a Christian should never be sick. Well, how do we address that? And what our answer is, and every time we address it biblically, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God have to say about that? So we want to deal with those two matters here for a little time this morning. So does God heal people today from their sicknesses and their illnesses? Yes, God does heal. He always has and he always does heal. There would be nobody who would get better if God didn't heal. Ultimately, medicine comes from the Lord. Ultimately, skills that doctors have and discoveries that scientists make with regards to the ability to heal diseases and to treat diseases better, that all ultimately comes from the Lord. We believe that everything that is good in the world is traceable back to God. We have been dealing with that even in the book of James. Because in the earlier chapter there, chapter 1, it reminds us that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from above, James 1 and 17. So everything that is good, and medicine is good, and the skills that doctors have are good, and we certainly live in an age where we benefit greatly from the development in medical science. So the Lord does heal, and the Lord does use means to heal. And that's important to understand as well. The Lord uses means. Because there are sometimes, you know, people say, oh, if a Christian's sick, they just leave it with the Lord. Well, if that's what some particular Christian wants to do, that's up to them. But they certainly can't make that a tenet by which every other Christian ought to live. Because that's not biblical to say, oh, we're not to use the means. We're here this morning using means in order for our spiritual well-being and the spiritual nourishing of our souls. We're here using means. We believe God builds up his people. We believe God sustains his people. We believe God gives grace to his people. But how does God give grace to his people? How does he build up his people? He does it by means. You and I, not just publicly gathering together for the preaching of the word, but also, as we know, from day to day, reading our Bibles, meditating upon the word of God, seeking his face in prayer. These are all the means that God has ordained We believe the Lord will save souls. We believe that the Lord will save all who've been given to Jesus Christ in eternity past. Every single one of them will be saved, and there's going to be a great multitude, the Scripture tells us. But God uses the means in order to save those whom He will. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the fervent praying of His people, pleading with God. The Lord uses means to save sinners and to bring men and women on to Christ. So God is a God of means, and we are never to forget that, and we are never to think that somehow we can start operating outside of means and that somehow that's justifiable. Now, as I say, if some Christian is led to a place and feel that that's what they want to do, that's entirely up to them. But I do not think that they can say, oh, I'm basing this on the teaching of Scripture, because that is contrary to what we read in the Word of God. God is a God that uses means. And if there are means at our disposal to use to deal with sickness and deal with disease and deal with illness, then I believe that's what we are supposed to do. And there's only a limit to that, as we know, and we need the Lord to bless whatever treatment somebody may be receiving or that we may be taking. We need the Lord's blessing on it, but we are not somehow to think, oh, I can just abandon all this and say, I'm looking to the Lord. Because we don't do that in other things. We don't do that with regard to our spiritual health, with regards to building up our souls and nourishing our souls. We don't do that with regards to that. And if somebody leaves off the things of God, as we know, that's an immediate concern for us. If somebody forsakes the assembling of themselves together and they're not going on with God in that sense, it's a cause for concern, because we know that's going to lead to trouble. That's going to lead to a problem. They're going to get away from God. They're not going to be spiritually healthy if they avoid and leave off the means that God has ordained for our spiritual good. So it is important that we understand God does use means. Now, God can heal in other ways if He serves. God is sovereign. God is not tied to methods as we might be tied to methods. Yes, God has ordained that you and I follow means, but God is not subject to that law. God is sovereign, and God can do as He pleases. And there are times when God heals, as He has done in the past. But we need to understand, I think, some of these things that do come out of this issue. And if we think, first of all, about this idea of, you know, somebody exercising a faith-healing ministry, is that something that ought to be looked for in the church today? Is that something we ought to expect in the Church of Jesus Christ today, that somebody exercises a faith-healing ministry? As we know, some people do, and they have great faith-healing services and tell people to come along, and whatever they do, claiming that they have some power or ability to heal people. Is that scriptural? Is that what we ought to be doing as a church? You know, even jumping forward to that last two verses there, what ought to be the primary focus of the church? And I've already mentioned it, and we'll come on to deal with it, and it's a vitally important subject when we get there. The primary focus of the church is its souls. The church is to be interested. It's the souls of men and women. That's what ought to be our primary focus. But it is true that in the New Testament age, at the beginning of the New Testament age, there were those that did have the gift of healing. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, and then also in verse 30, you read these words: to another faith, speaking about gifts, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. So there's just two little verses out of that portion in Corinthians that does highlight this healing gift, this healing ministry that there were certainly was in the early New Testament church. And we have many examples of it. I have some here listed. Peter and John healing the man at the beautiful gate in Acts chapter 3. And we're going to turn to that portion in a little moment, because it's an important portion. But that's a familiar one. We think about Peter in Acts chapter 5. We read about Peter passing by, and the very shadow of Peter falling upon a sick person was enough to heal that sick person and restore them to good health. We think of Peter healing Aeneas and then raising Dorcas from the dead in Acts chapter 9. We read about Paul healing the crippled man in Lystra. And also from Paul, there were taken handkerchiefs in chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles to those that were sick. And the laying of these handkerchiefs upon the people who were sick raised them to life. And then we're all familiar, I'm sure, with the incident on the island of Malta, as we would call it today, where the father of that man, Publius, was ill, and where Paul raised him to life and raised him to health. Again, these are all examples of New Testament healing and the gift that there was among the apostles in those times and which they exercised in those days. Now, the pertinent question is, does God heal in that way today? Is there this gift that is here today, and should somebody be exercising that gift today where they can do the very same, heal individuals like this? I would argue that much of what passes for faith healing is not the very same as the New Testament church, even if there was an argument to say that, yes, you could expect that gift to be here today and somebody to exercise that ministry. I don't see faith healers going along to people who are on the point of death, or even who are dead. Peter raised the dead. I don't see faith healers going along. They're more often not. They're ailments that are very hard to detect and very hard to diagnose. That's the type of ailments that they claim that they've got special powers and that they've healed these individuals. But when it's somebody who actually is suffering from those ailments, and we don't have time this morning to go through all of those ailments there that I've mentioned and those portions and incidences, we're going to look at one or two of them at the most today. But I don't see it the very same pattern being followed today by those who claim to be faith healers. But there's another reason why, yes, the Lord heals, but we do not believe that that gift of healing, as was among the apostles, is around today, because we believe that those gifts were what was known as sign gifts. They were known what is sign gifts. And there's a number of them. There's 13 of them, actually, I have listed here that you find in the New Testament, that were gifts that belonged to the apostles and gifts that they or their immediate successors exercised. You read about them at the end of Mark 6, also 1 Corinthians 12, and also Acts 9 there. We've already mentioned that portion this morning. But if I can list these very quickly, because it's not so much all of these gifts, we're only focusing in on one of them, but just to make you aware of those gifts. The gifts that were among the apostles. You see, the point I'm making here is either all of these gifts are present or none of them. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, oh, the gift of tongues is here today, or the gift of healing is here today. They're either all here or they're not. It's one or the other. Because all of these gifts were apostolic gifts given to the apostles that they exercised in their ministry. And we'll come on here to notice in a moment what we mean by sign gifts. So, that's why I want to list the 13 of them. Because, as I say, they're either all here, present today, or none of them. You can't pick and choose and say, oh, we're going to take that one, and we're going to take the other one, and that's what we're going to emphasize today. Because that's not what happened with the apostles. And therefore, you couldn't be claiming that you're following on the teaching and the practices of the New Testament age. Casting out devils, speaking in different tongues, and we underscore the point, different tongues, or different languages. Not some mumble-jumble that nobody can understand, and somebody's claiming that they're speaking in tongues, but that's the issue of tongues. Taking up serpents, able to drink poison, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gift of healing, working of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the gift of discerning spirits, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of raising the dead, and then the gift of faith is mentioned there as well, specifically. So, there are 13 gifts that were exercised by the apostles in the New Testament age. Not all of the apostles are recorded in Scripture as exercising all of these gifts, but these gifts are all recorded as being exercised among the apostles at various times. So, you never read about Peter or Paul or any of the other exercising all of these gifts in the New Testament. They exercise some of them, and then others exercise some others of them. But there are those 13 gifts, and the point I make, I think it's worth repeating, is either they're all present today or none of them. Because that's what was present in the apostolic church at the very beginning of the New Testament age. Now, what do we mean by sign gifts? Well, if you go back to Acts 3, let's take a couple of these portions where you read about healing, significant healing in the New Testament age. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, and in the opening verse of this chapter, there is the details about the man who was lying at the Gate Beautiful, who was lame from his mother's womb, so he'd never walked a day in his life, totally unable to walk. And we know the record here, how Peter and John arrive at the temple, and the man looks to them, he's looking for alms, But they give him something more than that. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man is immediately, it says, there's strength that comes into his bones and into his feet and ankles. And he's leaping up, verse 8, it says, he's leaping up. And he walked and entered into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, what I mean by sign gifts is this. These gifts were a means to an end. That's not where the account stops, you see, there in Acts 3. It's not a matter of these apostles just exercising the ministry of healing individuals, and that is it. That's as far as it goes. They had this great power, and they exercised this great power. No, these healings were a means to an end. And look, read on, you see, in Acts chapter 3. We've mentioned there, verse 8, where the man is leaping, and he's walking, and he's entering into the temple, and he's praising God. Well, wouldn't that be a good enough reason just to put a full stop to it all and say the man has been healed and he's praising God? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But that's not the purpose of these gifts. Look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement in that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all of the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. You see, these gifts got the apostles a hearing. That's what I mean, and what is known as sign gifts. These gifts were exercised. Yes, there was an individual who benefited from the healing and himself praising God. But there was a far greater purpose here. The Lord was giving the apostles this power that when they exercised it, they got a hearing on the part of the people. The people wanted to hear what the apostles had to say. Now remember, these are the people who were despised by the religious leaders of the day. They sneered at them because they didn't have learning as they understood learning. They'd been to the best college that they could ever be with. They'd been with the Savior for 3 years. So they'd been in the best college could ever have been. But the scribes and the Pharisees looked down their nose at them and sneered at them. They didn't have the position. They didn't have the learning of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes as to teach the law. And who made them teachers? And you know that some of that was directed even at the Savior. By what authority doest thou these things? So these apostles had the ability to exercise these gifts, and in the exercising of them, they got a hearing. Peter was, and we haven't read on down the portion, but I would encourage you there to do it, and to do it in connection with what has happened in the early part of the chapter, because there is a purpose here that ought not to be broken up and divided and taken away, that the two portions are linked together. The healing of this man at the start of chapter 3, and then Peter preaching there from verse 12 onwards. And when you get down to verse 19, here's he's saying, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." And there were those that heard that day. And the scribes, if you follow it on through into the next chapter, the Sadducees and the religious leaders were fuming mad. Because as a result of the healing of that man, the people wanted to hear what Peter and John had to do. And they preached Christ. So there was a purpose in those gifts that they exercised. They were sign gifts so that they would get a hearing. Now turn over to chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. And let's see this again. Was this just a one-off? As it happened in Acts 3. And as you know, you can't really establish a New Testament pattern on a one-off. Well, let's look at chapter 5 of the Acts of the Apostles. And verse 12 and 13. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them. But the people magnified them." The people magnified them. Let's just take those few verses together. So it tells us, verse 12, that by the hands of the apostles many signs were done. These are these signs, these healing, these gifts, healing being one of them, that were being exercised by the apostles. But do you see the consequence and the connection that there is? That as this happened, yes, there were people who physically benefited from these things, but it says at the end of verse 13, but the people magnified them. The people magnified the apostles. And that word magnify there means to esteem highly, extol. Means to esteem highly. So as a result of them exercising these gifts, healing being one of them, the apostles are esteemed highly. There's those who are looking on them, and they're, as I've said already, they're willing to hear them. They're willing to listen to them because they've seen what has happened, and they want to hear what now they have to say to these people. So that is what we understand by sign gifts, that they were there for that purpose among the apostles, to get them a hearing, to give them authority that they would be esteemed. Because remember, as the preaching of Christ started to go out, there wasn't what we have today as a complete Bible. You see, our authority today is the Word of God. We don't claim apostolic authority. No minister has got apostolic authority. No church session has got apostolic authority today. You see, the apostles could teach and instruct and require the church to do certain things in the New Testament age because they had apostolic power and apostolic authority given to them by the Lord. But no minister and no church session today can come along and say to people, you have to do this or do have to do that, irrespective of what the Bible says. So we know that we would be rejecting that out of hand immediately because we know the church is subject to the Scriptures. The Scriptures aren't subject to the church as Romanism teaches. The church is subject to the Scriptures because we have got a complete Bible. We have got all that God has to say, and it is the Scriptures are our final rule of faith and practice, all that we believe in all. But in the first century of the New Testament age, there wasn't a complete Bible. As we have said, James was the very first book that was written, and that was around AD 54, 55. So half the first century has already gone, and there isn't one New Testament book that is written. So I trust we can see why there were these sign gifts. We could pursue that a lot further this morning, and I don't want to do that because I want to think about this other matter. Should a Christian ever be sick? Let's very quickly deal with that here, and hopefully this will prepare the way for coming to think about these words in James a little more closely. As I say, the prosperity gospel holds that. Health, wealth, and happiness is their favourite lines. And they teach that sickness is not of God. And they teach that sickness really comes from two sources. It's first of all the work of the devil generally, and maybe even the work of demons particularly residing in an individual. And they say, that's why you're sick. It's because the devil's afflicting you, or maybe even you're possessed with demons. And then the other point, they say, is that it arises from sin in a believer's life. Some specific sin. And they make this strong connection between sickness in the body and sickness in the soul. Disobedience to God. Now, that could well be true. I'm not saying it's not true. Because the New Testament teaches us that's what happened in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11. Those words about the institution of the Lord's Supper, as you go on down to the very end of that chapter, Paul says the abuse of the Lord's table, and that's why he had to write to the church at Corinth and straighten the matters out and tell them again what it was they ought to be doing. And he says, for this reason, some are sick among you and some sleep. The Lord's already took some of you home because of your abuses of the Lord's table. So I'm not saying that there isn't a connection there. But what I am saying, it's not the connection every time or even the majority of time. But there are those who do attribute sickness to those two issues. It's the devil afflicting or even demon possession, or it's arising from sin in a believer's life. Is that how we are to understand it? Is that how we're to understand sickness? Well, again, if we come to the Word of God, that's not what is taught us. That's not what we find in the Scriptures. And as I say, it's the Word of God that is our rule of faith and practice. Not what somebody comes along teaching and thinking of themselves. Does what they say tie up with the Scriptures? I'll give you two very quick examples. Was Job, in Job's affliction, was it because of sin? Now, we know the devil was involved in afflicting him, but was there sin in Job's life? Well, if you take Job 1 and verse 1, it would tell us that he was a man who was perfect and upright, and that he feared God and he eschewed evil. And in verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? So here's the Lord's estimation of Job. It's not somebody else looking on at Job's life and coming up with this estimation. Here's what the Lord says. There's nobody like him in all the earth. In what way? A perfect and an upright man that feareth God and his. And without going into all the troubles that befell Job, including physical sickness, you could never lay the charge at Job. He wasn't a perfect man. Nobody is. And he had things to learn as he went along through the experience that he did. But you could never lay the charge at Job. Job, you're being afflicted because of sin, when the Lord says the things that he did with regards to. Now, the Lord did permit trouble to come into his life, even physical sickness, those awful boils that came upon him. And we'll briefly mention that here before we finish. Why does the Lord permit things like that? The other example I would give you is Paul's thorn in the flesh. What that physical ailment was, we are not specifically told. We can surmise a little from the scriptures, and that it was something to do with his eyes and eye disease, more than just an issue with his sight. It wasn't that he was short-sighted or long-sighted or that he was going blind or anything like that. It was something more physically obvious, because there were those who, it says, were put off by his physical appearance. And that was a reference to the fact that he had this eye disease that he had, and it hindered him writing. And as we know, a number of the New Testament books had to be written by others. Paul dictated it. And maybe he signed it off, because he says in Galatians, "You see how large a letter I have written." And the word letter there is the word that means alphabet letter. It doesn't mean epistle. It's not epistle, as in the whole document. It's the word for alphabet. So he signed it by maybe a large P. The capital P in Greek is easy to make. So Paul maybe just even signed his initial at the end of the letter because he had such difficulty in writing. But again, was it because of sin in Paul's life? Or was it the case that the Lord had so blessed Paul, so had given Paul insights into spiritual things, that the Lord gave that to Paul to keep him humble? Well, that's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:7. And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So sin didn't come into it again with regards to Paul. And, you know, looking on, you would have thought, well, what work could Paul have done if the Lord had taken that away? And Paul prayed 3 times for the Lord to take away that thorn in the flesh. And you would think, looking on from a human perspective, you would have said, surely Paul could have done so much more good to the New Testament church, humanly speaking, if the Lord had taken away the thorn in the flesh. But the Lord said, "No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. I'm giving it to you for a reason. You have had such experiences. You have been taken up into the third heavens. You have seen things that is not lawful for a man on earth to see. You have had this great experience. And I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh to remind you just an earthly creature, lest I be exalted above." There's no mention of sin at all. And also, the point there as well, the Lord didn't take it away. So Paul had to bear that the rest of his life. So this idea that somehow no sin is involved in this, or even that it's demon possession of somebody, doesn't really stand up when we come to examine this. Why does sickness come? For 3 quick reasons, and with this we'll conclude this morning. The obvious one is we live in a fallen world, and therefore it is our lot in life to get sick. In fact, we will die because we will get sick. You know, these individuals, they say, "Oh, Christians should never get sick." Well, you'd wonder how they're ever going to die then, because all death comes about by the body taking ill and sick in some way or another. So we are all in this world, and we are not exempt from the troubles of this world. We may be redeemed, we may be saved, and on our way to heaven, that doesn't exempt us from the principle. It does not exempt us from the principle. You see, the principle of death still works in our members. That's where sickness comes from, the principle of death that is in the human race. And we have got that principle still within us, redeemed or not. And therefore, the physical body will take sick. And there are sometimes some people carry a heavier load than others with regards to physical sickness. But we all will face sickness. It is our lot in life. And we are not to expect anything. And if the Lord gives us good health and blesses us for many years without sickness, well, that's a reason to get on our knees and but also to understand someday, somewhere, it'll be my turn, just like everybody else. And we are to expect that. Also, sometimes God permits sickness to come upon his people so that they might know the Lord better and more deeply. How many times has it not been the testimony of those who have been sick that they have come to know the Lord in a fuller way as a result of their sickness? Job said that. Job said that he had heard of the Lord with the hearing of the ear, Job 42. "Now mine eye seeth." That was Job's testimony at the end of all of his troubles. And so it is with other Christians as well. that sometimes they are the godliest of Christians. They are the most content of Christians. And you wonder, these people are carrying afflictions and troubles, and maybe they have got troubles that are there all the time in life because of ill health that they have, and they seem to be people who just know the Lord. And you find somebody else and they don't have a health problem at all. Most unhappy, discontented individual you could ever meet. You see, there is something that the Lord sanctifies our troubles to. That's what it is. He sanctifies our troubles to. Whether it's trials in life generally or whether it's sickness, the Lord often uses sickness in order to take us a little further, to make us more like Christ, to give us greater insights into His grief and to know Him a little more. The Lord sometimes permits sickness so that through the grace that is shown to by a Christian in sickness, the Lord is more greatly glorified. Not only just thinking about how it is with that Christian themselves, but how it is with those who come into contact with them. Because when others see that person under affliction, and we're thinking here about sickness and physical ill health, but when they meet that person and see that person, interact with that person, and they come away thinking, well, what is it about that person that makes them so content, even when they're carrying such trouble? Is God not glorified? And is that not more the most important thing of it all? It's not us that's important. It's not us that everything has to center around. As we know, everything is to work for the. And sometimes the Lord permits sickness to come into a life, even prolonged sickness, maybe even giving to somebody a lifelong sickness, so that He would be glorified through that person, bearing it with grace and being a witness. The Lord has many ways. I said at the beginning, the Lord is sovereign. The Lord can do as He pleases, whether it's healing somebody or whether it's permitting sickness. And sometimes maybe we look around and think, well, why does that person seem to have an easier life? Well, that's the first point to remind ourselves. We just think they're having an easier life. We don't know what troubles someone is on, no one. But ultimately, the Lord is sovereign. And we believe, we teach it in other ways. We believe in the sovereignty of God. And are we not even in our circumstances in life to acknowledge? That's a little bit of an introduction to what we want to come on to think about in the verse itself. And I trust that it's helpful in dealing with these things. Let's have a word of prayer as we come to a close. Our Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge Thy sovereignty in our lives and all things. Thou art sovereign in life, Thou art sovereign in death, and all our circumstances from the day that we are born to the day that we die. These things, Lord, are in Thy hand, and we come and commit our way afresh to Thee. We know that Thou art all wise, and Lord, we pray that we might learn more and more to trust Thee in all of life's circumstances. And those times when we do worry and fret and sometimes, O Lord, it's just part of human nature to give us grace. We know the sufficiency, grace of God. Give us that contentedness to the Lord. We know the Lord will overrule all things. Hear us, we pray, and be with us now this day. Come to a close and go our separate ways. Grant us Thy abiding prayer, we pray in Jesus' name.